Well, amen. Praise the Lord once again for the special music. What a blessing it's already been just being in church tonight. I trust that you've already been blessed. And now we look forward to studying the precious Word of God that He has preserved for us. The Bible takes us from eternity past all the way through to eternity future. Everything that God wanted us to know about the past, He's written it down for us. Everything we need to know about the future, He's written that down for us. And we started out by going through every book of the Bible. We started in the book of Genesis and gave one message on each book of the Bible, just giving you an understanding of what that book was there for, what purpose it has, and how God has preserved it for us. And starting in the book of Genesis, the book of the beginnings. And we have to understand where we came from to be able to know our purpose, the purpose for our existence. And what God has recorded is truth. And don't let anybody convince you otherwise. It's the Word of God that we put our trust and our faith in. He was the only eyewitness at the time. Amen? And I believe His eyewitness account of creation in the beginning. So we went through and studied every book of the Bible. Then we got to the book of Revelation, and we've been breaking it down. We started to teach it just verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And what a blessing it's been. The book of Revelation is one of the most difficult books of all the Bible to have fully understand. And it's because you need to have a good understanding of the rest of the Scriptures, especially some of the prophecies of the Old Testament concerning the end times. And then more than anything else, the life of Christ, as Jesus really brought light into what is to take place after this church age. And so as we've been looking and studying the book of Revelation, we've been referring back to what Jesus Himself has taught. And so it's the Bible that takes us from eternity past to eternity future. Our study in the book of Revelation, there's a couple thoughts we've had going through this. And first, understand that God has a purpose for revealing what He has revealed and how He reveals it. It's not just for anybody to read it and have full understanding. It takes the insight of the Holy Spirit of God. It takes an understanding of the entire Bible to have to fully receive what God has for us in here in the book of Revelation concerning the future. And then I also mentioned that good men differ on some of the interpretations of the book of Revelation, some of the time frames, some of the types that are revealed in the book of Revelation. And good men differ. Now, good men do not differ on doctrine. If they don't have the same doctrine, they don't have biblical doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, they're not really good men. But good men who have the right doctrine and understand the doctrine of Christ can differ on some of the interpretations, and we're not going to argue about those differences. Amen? And then the last thing is understanding that this has been a practical study of the book of Revelation. I'm a practical preacher. I just want to try to preach the Word of God in a way that we can make the application. I believe that God has preserved His Word that we might live it. And in order to live it, we have to know how it applies to our life. And that's what I am. I'm a practical preacher. And especially when we got in this book of Revelation, we can make it very complicated. But I think it does much better for us. And it's much more usable if we just break it down and make the applications that God has for us in this study in the book of Revelation. So it's been a practical study. Revelation chapter 6 through 19. We've been here for some time. This is a 7-year tribulation period. And we've been studying all about the 7-year tribulation period. Tonight we're in chapter 19. We're coming to the very end of this tribulation period. We're actually going to look at the very last event that will take place before the return of Christ, which ends the tribulation period. And Christ will return to set up a 1,000-year millennial reign here on this earth according to what the Bible teaches us. And so Revelation chapter 19, as we've studied in this last, is the fall of Babylon. And the Bible chapter 17 and 18 revealed what's taken place at the end of the tribulation, the fall of Babylon, which Babylon would be the one world religious system that will be established during the tribulation period. And then the one world government that will also be established in the tribulation period. And we've been looking at these things and realizing that we're getting set up. I mean, the world, society, humanity is being prepared for what God says will take place in the tribulation period. And you look around, you can see it happening all around us. We can see how that humanity, the mentality of humanity, is being prepared for what will take place during this tribulation period. And so we've been looking through some of that. There was two groups that mourned over the fall of Babylon. And those were the groups that had dedicated their lives to those religious system here on this earth and the political system on this earth. And yet there's no eternal rewards there. And in 1 hour, the Bible says all was lost. Their life was ruined. What they had given their life to was worthless. Wow, that's something to stop and think about. So there was the two groups that mourn. And then God commands the believers to rejoice. And we studied this last week, the understanding that God has commanded believers to rejoice and praise God for evil being defeated. We never rejoice over anyone being hurt or the suffering of anyone. That's nothing to rejoice over. But we do rejoice over evil being defeated. And not only evil being defeated, but what was to come next. Because God has given us insight into what will come next. And so we studied that last week. Tonight we're going to be looking here at actually what comes next in Revelation chapter 19. Stand with me. I trust that you are up to date, at least somewhat, and prepared for this study here tonight. Revelation chapter 19, verse 6 down to verse 10. The last event that is to take place before Christ's physical return to the earth. The Bible says in verse 6, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." Evil has been defeated, and God is going to rule and reign in righteousness on this earth. That's what they're just shouting hallelujah over. "Let us be glad and rejoice, give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." And that's very important. We're going to be looking at that. "And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." Wow. This is what God says. We better pay attention. Amen. "And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus." Worship God. "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." That's powerful. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord God, for loving us. And thank you for how you have preserved your word for us. And how that we have had for the last 2,000 years the completed revelation of your word to mankind. To know what to expect in this church age and to know what to expect beyond. And I pray, God, tonight that as we study this that you have revealed to us, that you'd give each one that ear to hear and a heart to make an application, a practical application over the truth that they'll receive tonight. Empower and bless the preaching of thy word in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Well, here again, the last event that is to take place before Christ's physical return is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's what the Bible says in verse 9. He said, "Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." So we understand this event of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, right after this, we're going to find the Bible starts revealing Christ returning to this earth. His physical return to this earth. We'll be studying that next Sunday night. But this idea of the marriage supper of the Lamb, God reveals it to be a glorious hallelujah event. And we've gotten just a little bits about what it's going to be, and we're going to be studying some of that tonight. But the most important thing to realize is that this is going to be a hallelujah rejoicing event. And that's what verse 6 is telling to us, saying to us, it's revealing, says, I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude and a voice of many waters and the voice of mighty thundering saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And let us be glad and rejoice and give honor, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. What a blessing that'll be. Now, in order for it to be a hallelujah event, we have to have a little bit more understanding of what this is, the marriage supper of the Lamb. So, first of all, who's the Lamb? What's the Lamb? Now, where do we go to find that information? We go to philosophies of man? We go to what religion teaches? Or do we go to the Word of God? The Bible interprets the Bible. The best interpretation that you're going to find, and praise the Lord for commentaries and man's idea of what the Bible teaches, and we use those and we can glean from that. But what's most important is that we get our interpretation of the Scriptures from the Scriptures. And that way you know it's God's Word. And so we look here to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Let's get this nailed down to understand what this marriage supper of the Lamb is all about. I know it's going to be a hallelujah event with something that we can rejoice and look forward to as the church today. John chapter 1 and verse 29. Wednesday night we're in the study of John the Baptist, and that's been a great study on John the Baptist. It's been such a practical study, such a helpful study, and we'll be getting to this later on in our study of John the Baptist. But John now sees Jesus coming, and he reveals something to us that helps us to interpret the sayings of the book of Revelation. The Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. that's a hallelujah. To understand that Jesus Christ came as the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And He lived a sinless life for us to have as an example to follow after. And after He lived a sinless life, and after He established and revealed the complete revelations of the Word of God, as He spoke to His disciples and He prepared them to be able to continue the church that He would establish, we find that He did what He came to do. As He came as a sacrificial lamb, He was to shed His precious blood for the sins of all humanity. So that He might be, and He the only one, could be able to offer eternal life, reconciliation to God, through the blood that He would shed. He would pay sin's debt on Calvary's cross. Jesus Christ came to be the sacrificial lamb. Jesus went to the cross of Calvary some 2,000 years ago. He bled, He suffered, He died for our sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He died in our place, in our stead. He was buried, and on the third day, resurrected. Amen. And He resurrected to prove that He is the Son of God. He resurrected to prove to us and to give us the hope of our own resurrection. To be absent from this body, to be present with the Lord. In the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find that He did that for us. And in doing that, He revealed what the Old Testament blood sacrifices was all about. He revealed why they had to have a blood sacrifice for the omissions of sins in the Old Testament. And that was pointing to the ultimate sacrifice. The last of the blood offerings. Amen? The beginning of the New Testament church. He became sin for us, and thus He is called the sacrificial Lamb of God. He who taketh away the sin of the world. And so it reveals to us in the book of Revelation, when it talks about the Lamb, we know the Lamb to be Jesus Christ. So who is the bridegroom? The Lamb is Jesus Christ. And the Bible talks about there in the Revelation, if you go back there with me again in Revelation 19:7, let us be glad to rejoice, give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the wife hath made herself ready. So the wife hath made herself ready for this groom, who is the bridegroom. Well, Matthew chapter 9. Again, we look to Scripture to help us to understand and interpret Scripture. Jesus is the Lamb of Christ, the sacrificial Lamb of Christ. He is sitting at the right hand of God today during this church age, ever living to make intercession for us. That's what the Word of God teaches us. And then in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 14 and 15. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but the disciples fast not?" They're asking Jesus. These are those that John had baptized, and now he pointed them to Jesus. They come to Jesus and want to know why his disciples are not fasting. And Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them?" Referring to himself. "But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast." And so as we understand the Scriptures, interpreting Scripture, the Scripture teach us that Jesus Christ, not only is he the Lamb of God is Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ is also this bridegroom. Look over to John chapter 3, just to give you a little bit more assurance of this. John chapter 3, verse 28. John the Baptist here says, "Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." So, I mean, there's no question about it. According to the Scriptures and what the Word of God teaches us, that Jesus is the Lamb of God, and he's also, Jesus Christ, is the bridegroom that will actually take a bride in heaven during the tribulation period on this earth. Well, who's the bride? Amen? The wife. Who is the wife or the bride? Now, if you look there in Revelations, it's already taken place, and it reveals that the bride is already his wife at this time. Because the Bible says, "And his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she," the wife, "should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." So, who is the wife that's going to get married to the groom during the tribulation period in heaven? Ephesians in chapter 5. And there's other passages of Scripture, but I think this is very clear in helping us to understand who the bride's going to be. Ephesians in chapter 5. Verse 23. A picture of a husband-wife relationship. A perfect picture of how God intended a man and a woman to live together in marriage. What a great picture. In this, the Bible says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." The church is the body of Christ. "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Wow. What great love. If you're a man here tonight, if you have a wife here tonight, you ought to, that ought to strike fear in you. To know that's God's will for you in loving your wife as Christ loved the church and gave his life for it. Every woman in here ought to be thankful that you're a woman. Amen. I would not want to have the responsibility of a woman. I would not want to have to do what God has created the woman to do. Amen. Give childbirth. Can you believe that? I rejoice because God made me a man. And if you're a woman, you ought to rejoice because God made you a woman. The one thing that you can do as a woman that I could never do as a man is to glorify God as a woman. The one thing I can do as a man that you can never do as a woman, and that is to glorify God as a man. Why a man would ever want to be a woman, or why a woman would ever want to be a man, is far beyond me. Praise God for what God made you to be, and give yourself to being all that God would have you to be in that position. It's not that God loves a man more than the woman. God is no respecter of persons. They're equal in God's eyes. And as a matter of fact, he started out by saying, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Know your position. Know how God has created you. Know how you are to glorify God in the position that you have. And look to Christ to help you to do it. He goes on, verse 26, and says that he might, that husbands love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. He's talking about the bride now. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ, who's the husband, who's the groom, who's the bridegroom, who's a sacrificial lamb of God, and the church, which is the bride. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her. He said, this is an example for you in marriage. But what I want you to see here, those that have an ear to hear, what I want you to see here is how that is an example of Christ and the church and the bride and the bridegroom. Wow, that's powerful stuff, right? Really is. This is the first mention of the church since Revelation 2 and 3. Revelation chapter 2 and 3 revealed the church age, the message to the seven churches. We've already studied that. Chapter 4 reveals the rapture of the church. And then what's going to take place at the rapture of the church on this earth is a tribulation period. For the church, however, the church will be raptured up to be the bride of Christ. Amen. The timing of that, there's going to be 7 years tribulation on this earth. And the timing of that, what we're going to be doing in heaven during the tribulation period is we're going to be going through two events. The first event before the actual wedding is called the judgment seat of Christ. That's not for the lost. The judgment seat of Christ will be for those, for each and every one that has received Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. If you're saved at the rapture, you will be raptured up to be with the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Amen. Everybody following along? And it's practical, right? I mean, praise the Lord. This should not be hard for anybody to understand what we're teaching here tonight concerning this marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, as you look there to 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, I want to also remind you of what it said in verse 8 of Revelation. The wife has made herself ready, and to her was granted, this is a bride now, that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. The righteousness of saints. Saints is somebody that's been saved. And Jesus has imputed his righteousness into you. And so as God looks to you, he doesn't look to you at your sin, but he looks through the blood of Christ and he sees you as being sinless because of the righteousness, not of your righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so works do not save an individual. Don't let anyone teach you that. Salvation is through a gift of God and through the blood, the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ. If there was any other way for a person to get to heaven, then Jesus would have died in vain. There would have been no reason for him to die on the cross. There would have been no reason for him to shed his precious blood. But because there is no other way, there was no other way, only through the blood of Christ, then Jesus died and he paid our sin debt. Not that we deserve it, not that we can work enough for that, not that we can purchase salvation. It is purchased for us through Christ, and he gives it to anyone. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Makes it available to whosoever, because God so loved the world. God loved all humanity. He sent his son to die for all humanity. And those that will believe in him, to realize that they are lost and on their way to a devil's hell, and there's no other way but through the blood of Christ, and they look to the blood of Christ, and they call upon the name of the Lord, they're going to be saved. And then what you do with what God has given to you as a saved individual is going to be brought up at the judgment seat of Christ. Whoa. Well, how do you know that, preacher? Well, let's study Scripture, because Bible interprets Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The judgment seat of Christ. Where do you get that? From the Bible. We'll read it here in just a minute. It's found in verse 10, but I want to start in verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. When this physical body is dissolved, when we die physically, we have a home in heaven. We're going to have a glorified body at some point. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, evidence of salvation. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. But we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We have this confidence. Wherefore, we labor. If you're saved, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. What a Christian ought to be laboring to do, pleasing God. Living to please my Savior, who loved me enough to give his life for me. Don't ever forget that. And then he says, as we are laboring to serve him, to represent him, for we, the believer, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, things done in this physical body. We only have this physical body on this earth. You're limited to whatever, how many years you live in this physical body. And what's most important that you accomplish through your physical body are the things that are going to bring honor and glory to Christ. The things that are going to have heavenly rewards. The things that are going to last throughout eternity. The things that will not be burned up in the fire. Done in His body according to that He hath done, whether it be good or bad. So the life of the believer, the Bible says, when the rapture takes place, that during the tribulation period on this earth, the believer, as we are raptured up, we're going to go to a judgment seat of Christ. And at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to examine what we have accomplished for the cause of Christ. We're going to be examined by how we lived our Christian life and the opportunities that God has given to us. What you have done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your conscience. So we find these two main events, the first being the judgment seat of Christ. Look over to 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, because that's what it reveals to us here as well. Verse 13. Verse 11. Paul writes to the church there, the believers at Corinth, and he says, "For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." That's the foundation for all spiritual life. For any works that are going to bring honor and glory to God. "Every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Judgment seat of Christ is what he's talking about. "If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, because your salvation was not based on works. Yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" That means if you're saved, you're saved. You've got the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Which God placed inside of you when you called upon the name of the Lord and sealed you to the day of redemption. "If any man defile the temple," now your body is no longer just a physical house. Your body becomes a temple of God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God dwells within your body. Sealed. "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." So we find that it's the righteousness of saints based on the judgment seat of Christ is what we're going to be clothed in as the bride of Christ. Did you get that? Go back to Revelation chapter 19. Understanding that now, understand the bride of Christ is the church. Church is made up of individual believers. And every individual believer will be raptured up, and then stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And based on how we have served the Lord as a believer, it says, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness." It's what you've done in the eyes of God that was right. The works that will not be burned up. The works that have eternal rewards. Be based on the righteousness of saints or the believers. Well, after the judgment seat of Christ, the last event, there will be the marriage at the end of the judgment seat of Christ, because as we're looking here in Revelation chapter 19, she's already called his wife now. And right before the return of Christ to the earth, there's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb. Verse 9. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Okay, now, who's going to be called to the marriage supper? We know the Lamb is the groom, and that's Christ. And we know that the bride is the church. And they're going to be called, and it's going to be a blessed calling. Those are going to be invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, who are called? This, again, the Bible doesn't say. And this, again, can be left up to some difference of interpretation. Not going to argue over this because it really doesn't matter. What we do know is that there's going to be a celebration. There's going to be a celebration of the marriage of the bride and the groom. Many believe the Old Testament saints will be there as part of the marriage supper of the Lamb. They'll be the called to the marriage supper. The church, being the bride of Christ, we're going to look out there and we're going to see Moses and Abraham and Isaac. We're going to see all the judges and we're going to see all the king. And we're going to see all that served the Lord in the Old Testament, all the Old Testament saints. And they're going to be rejoicing with us concerning this marriage supper of the Lamb. Many believe also that those that get saved during the tribulation period that lose their life. The church is already raptured. But those that get saved during the tribulation period will be invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Not only will there be Old Testament saints and tribulation believers, but there will also be angels that will be attending the marriage supper of the Lamb. What a hallelujah event. Praise the Lord for it. These are the called. And then we find that John got so excited over knowing this is going to take place and looking forward to this day, as you and I can rejoice over knowing what God has revealed is going to take place. Now, concerning the bride, there's also some differences of opinion concerning, is it going to be all the New Testament believers, or is it going to be those who are part of a local New Testament church, Christ Church? There again, that's left up to speculation. I just know that the body of Christ is the church, and the church is the bride of Christ. To go beyond that, I'm not going to argue that point. Why? Because it doesn't matter. Amen? Let's just learn what's there. Let's make the practical application and rejoice over the fact that the church is going to be the bride of Christ, and we're going to be married to Jesus Christ, who is the groom, and we're going to come back to rule and reign with Him. But there's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb that's going to be like no other celebration. What a great celebration it's going to be. John got so excited about this. Look what he did in verse 10. We're going to close with this. And I fell at his feet to worship him. Now, this is not Jesus Christ. This was a messenger. This was an angel. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. John was corrected when he fell down to worship the messenger. No man is to be worshipped. We've studied this already in another passage here in the book of Revelation. No man. Don't bow down and worship a man. Don't kiss the feet of a man. Don't deify a man. Praise the Lord, God gives us positions and we respect positions that God's given to us. We ought to do that in the world, in the workplace. You respect your boss. You respect the owner of the establishment that is paying your checks every week. Respect them. Show them respect. Don't worship them. We should not be falling down and worshiping any man, nor should we fall down and worship any angel. This was an angel. But he said, whoa, wait a minute. I'm just doing my job that I was created to do. I'm just a fellow servant. I'm just representing the testimony of Christ. Rejoice with me. Don't bow down and worship me. Worship God. Jesus revealed the prophecies of God. Praise the Lord for it. Yeah. Prophecies concerning the past, the present, and the future. The truths that God's given to us through His Word. We must hold on to this truth, because what glorious information it is that God has reserved for His own. And when we live by faith, we have faith that knows how everything ends. No matter what kind of battle you might be fighting, what kind of little battle it is, when you look at the overall scheme of things and you realize I'm on the winning side. Amen. And you realize no matter what takes place on this earth, it's only temporal. I've got an eternal place in glory. Amen. Reserved. Reserved by God for me. What peace? That's a peace that passes all understanding. That's a joy that if you hold on to that truth and that faith, no one can take that from you. Amen. What a blessing to have the truth concerning the prophecies that God has revealed to us. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed. We'll be accountable for the truth that God's given to us. We'll be accountable concerning the salvation that is a free gift. But once you received it, then you have some responsibilities to go along with that. You have a responsibility as a believer to represent Christ. You have the responsibility as a believer to use the talents, the spiritual gifts, and the opportunities that God brings into your life to serve Him, to glorify the Lord. And one day, every one of us will give an account of the opportunities that God made available to us. Oh, how we all should want to hear those words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Tonight, let me ask you the most important question. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Are you looking to Him and to Him alone to get you to heaven? Have you called upon the name of the Lord so that you could be saved? And now that you're saved, are you accomplishing what God has you here to accomplish? Are we representing Christ as we ought? If not, if there's something that God has pricked your heart about tonight that you need to bring to this altar, an invitation time is an opportunity to respond to whatever God's spoken to you about. If you have need to come for whatever reason, we would invite you to come. Father, we love You. Thank You for the truth of Your Word. And I pray now that You'd work in this invitation. And God, if there's decisions that need to be made tonight, that they would not put them off any longer. But tonight, they would make that decision that You would have them to make, that would draw them closer to You and enabling them to accomplish what You have us here to accomplish. Bless in this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.